The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
We're going to talk this morning about pits, prisons, and palaces. Now, we're continuing our series on heroes, heroes of the Old Testament, because we really think that in order to fully understand Jesus in the New Testament, you have to understand the Old Testament. You really do. There was a great book a few years ago called The Jesus I Never Knew, and he basically said, in order to fully understand Jesus, you have to know the Jewish, you have to understand the Jewish culture that prophesied that he was going to come. And so we've been talking about some of the Old Testament heroes. This morning we're going to talk about Joseph. Here's our hashtags, pits, prisons, and palaces, and then at Jerry Gotze and at Remnant Church. And again, we encourage you to tweet the message. There is our timeline, and we're going to talk about Joseph. Right there, early on, right before Joshua and Moses, there was Joseph. And now there's a lot of Josephs in the Bible, but we're going to talk about this particular one. You know, Joseph's, Jesus' stepdad was named Joseph. Call him a stepdad? What do you call him? Surrogate dad? It was his dad, his earthly dad. And then Joseph of Arimathea, of course, loaned a tomb to Jesus after he died. But this is an Old Testament Joseph, and he's right there in the middle. You ever had a dream? And I don't mean like you woke up, you know, you dreamed about eating. I dreamt one time I ate this huge marshmallow, and when I woke up, my pillow was gone. It's an old joke, and it's not even funny. So, what we're talking about, though, are dreams that carry us. What are your goals? What do you want to be when you grow up? I love asking that question to high school students because they're like, well, I'm already grown up. Really? Really, Sparky? No. No. I'm going to be 55 years old. I'm going to be a speed limit. Of course, it's the speed limit nobody likes, but I'm going to be a speed limit here. And I still don't know if I'm grown up yet. Hope not. And I know that I still have dreams that aren't fulfilled yet. At some point, though, it seems like we kind of give up on our dreams. There are people who have this dream that they want to be something, or they became successful even though the people around them said no way. And here's the thing. People around you may say no way, but God says, yeah, let's do it this way. You're sitting in a church that I was told could never happen. Years ago, I was told that when God gave me the dream of Remnant, well, and wasn't even Remnant then, it was called something else. God gave me a dream of a church like this. And I've told you this story before. And I said, I told my pastor buddies, because I grew up in traditional churches. I mean, I was youth pastor at Faith Assembly right across the highway there for years. And they said, you can't do church that way, Jerry. You can't have a church that doesn't take an offering. You can't have a church where, you know, it's just, you know, like you just do stuff like you want to. You know, the problem with Remnant is there's three pastors, Jeremiah and Frank and I, and then we have no adult supervision whatsoever. There's nobody here to tell us. You can't do a series called Love Stinks. So we did it. Like when I was a kid, nobody told me you can't shave the cat and put him in the dryer. So I did. No, I didn't. I didn't shave the cat and put him in the dryer. It was my brother. Not my brother who put the cat in the dryer. I put my brother in the dryer after shaving him. I was even told by a pastor friend when I described what God had laid on my heart. He said, Jerry, I don't even know if you can call that a church. Well, let me tell you something. You can call it a church, and we do. Amen. I have watched over the last 7 years of Remnant, God changed the lives of people over and over and over and over. I have watched people who came in burdened and broken and hurting, and God restores them. I've watched homes be knit back together. Hey, don't tell me God can't. Tell me you don't want to. Tell me you're afraid of it. Tell me all kinds of things, but don't tell me God can't. Because the God I serve is a good box breaker. We put God in this little tiny box, and God says, you know, I'm a lot bigger than that. Joseph had a dream. We're going to talk about that. And let me tell you something. That dream kept him from the pits, in prison, and even in the palaces. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's pray. God, thanks. I know you're going to do something great this morning, but God, I pray that we will walk out of here with a dream of what you can do in us and through us. God, thanks. Bless us now. We ask it in your name. Amen. You know, we talk about dreams all the time. I had a dream the other night that you ever dream you're flying? I always have dreams that I'm flying and then I fall. I like shake the bed, I wake up, and Linda said, what? I don't know, I was falling off a cliff. Supposedly, if you ever die in your dreams, you really die. I don't know who figured that out. Because if you're dead, you can't tell somebody, hey, well, I was dreaming about I died, not I died. So I don't know how they figured that out, but. We talk about dreams all the time. Oh, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, or I'm dreaming of a dream vacation. But what we're talking about is a bigger dream, a dream that God gives you. I will tell you that, you know, Jeremiah, Frank, and I, Remnant is a dream that God's given us that we want to see to fruition. And God's not done with us. If I told you all the things that are percolating in my heart, I would scare you. I scare Jeremiah and Frank. They look at me like, dude. But we all know that God has a way of doing things. So Joseph is an incredible story. Dreams are more than just something that happens to you at night. They're what God lays in your heart. Pursuing God-given dreams is the cornerstone to discovering the divine purpose in your life. Why are you here? And I don't mean here at Remnant on Sunday. I mean, why are you here? Why do you exist on this planet? Are you just taking up space? Well, let's be honest, a lot of us are. We're not breaking any new ground for God. We wake up in the morning, we go to work, we eat lunch, we go home, we eat dinner, we watch TV, we go to sleep. The next day, we wake up, do the same thing again. And on the weekends, we don't go to work. Well, some of us have to. Is that really all there is? I saw a bumper sticker that said, you know, what if we find out the hokey pokey really is all there is? That's what it's all about. Look at Genesis chapter 37. Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. This little brother action going on here. Anybody here have brothers? Okay, then you know exactly where this is going then. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. Now, Joseph was young and didn't necessarily pick his audience well. Here's what he told them. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. Yeah, that's not going to go over well, Joseph. Joseph had 11 brothers. And he says, oh, you know, by the way, I had this dream and you guys were all little sheaves of grain and then you bowed down in front of me. Yeah, that's not working there. His brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. He had another dream. And rather than learning from the first one, he told his brothers again. Listen, I had another dream. And this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. God's purpose shapes your dream, and God's dream shapes your purpose. Joseph was a young man shaped by purpose. He didn't understand the dream fully. He just knew God had given it to him. He just knew something was coming. And a lot of times the dream that God gives us kind of starts that way. It may start with a dissatisfaction. I told you, I grew up, I'm the third generation preacher in my family. My grandfather was a pastor, my uncle's a pastor. It had to rub off somewhere. And I'm the different generation of the three of them. You try getting three generations of preachers in the same room talking about how to be a pastor. It's hilarious. And I just sit in the back and just kind of keep egging it on. That was my job. My grandpa pastored until the day he passed away. He pastored until he was, I think, 93. Still pastor of a church. Amazing guy. But grandpa pastored very different than I do. He preached very different than I do. My Uncle Bill, incredible guy, incredible pastor. Different preaching style than me. Different dreams. See, God did something different in each one of us because you're not going to share a dream. God's going to give you a dream. And where is it going to take you? What are you going to do with it? And it may start off as something small. You may dream that one day your family becomes saved. That's a great dream. Your purpose may be that you're going to see people around you touched by the power of God. That's great. That's a great dream. We need to be dreaming those kind of dreams. But instead, we settle for just day-to-day life when God wants something more for us. I will tell you today, God wants something more for you than just existing. Don't settle for less than that. Joseph's brothers didn't like it. They didn't understand it. You know what Joseph told them? Tough maracas. And as we're going to see now, as we're going to see in a couple of minutes, look, Joseph rode a roller coaster of life. But he pursued the dream that God gave him because he knew God was in it. In fact, I put it this way, Joseph so clearly understood the power of God's dream that he couldn't stand the thought of missing God's blessing just because a couple of things didn't turn out perfectly. To say didn't turn out perfectly is kind of an understatement because first of all, dreams survive the pits. You ever been in the pits? Well, Joseph actually was. Genesis 37. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. His dad had sent him to go talk to his brothers. But they saw him in the distance. And before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Anybody hear a plot to kill your brother? No, don't say it. Don't raise your hand. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Let me tell you something. If you've got a dream, there will be people that don't like it. There will be people that come out against it. There will be people that say that you're crazy. People who don't buy into it. See, one of Joseph's initial challenges was that he lived in a family full of dream killers. Oh, and they're out there. Oh, you'll never be anything. Really? I'm sorry, but God says otherwise. You can never make a church like that. Really? God says, yeah, you can. See, his brother mocked him and his father warned and rebuked him. Dreams were okay as long as they didn't require any cost or accountability. If you're going to profess your dream, then you're going to be accountable for it. You're listening to a guy that has gotten out in front of God a bunch of times. And I've had things that I thought were going to happen that didn't happen. And you look back and you think, okay, God, what's going on? And you know what? Still hold of the dream. Still hold it. Still know what God's doing. See, it's frustrating for those who've lost their dream. Those who have no dream left can't stand being around someone who dreams and sees visions, someone who's excited about life. If you don't have any dreams of your own, you try and kill the dreams of others. And that's what happened to Joseph. Joseph's brothers looked at him and said, look, he had this stupid dream. I'm not buying it. I'm not going to be part of it. So I got to kill it. You may be in a place that's difficult, where it seems like everything and everyone is up against you. What gets you through those times is the dream that God put in your heart. Things are going rough in your home, but you know what God has done in your heart. Things are going rough at work. Things are going terrible in all these other places, but you know what God is doing in you. So you keep on. Joseph's reward for faithful obedience wasn't a coat of many colors from his brother. His dad gave him a coat of many colors. His brothers threw him in a pit and tried to kill him. Reuben, his brother, finally stood up and said, hey, we can't kill him. So they decided to do something else. They sold him. I tried to sell my brother once, couldn't get any money for him. I tried to pay people to take him, and that didn't work either. They threw him in a pit. They just laid him down in a pit and said, all right, we'll come get you in a little while. And then while they're sitting there, here's Joseph in the pit, like, dude, what's going on? Some gypsies or somebody came by and said, I got an idea, let's sell him. So they sold him into slavery, and then they went and told his dad he was dead. Can your dream survive the pit? When you're there and it looks like everything against you and you don't know what's going on, can your dream survive that? Joseph was in the pit. It would have been easy to give up. But he knew God was going to do something. He didn't know what it was. Here's where we give up. We think that because we can't see God doing anything, he's not. Just because you can't see God doing something doesn't mean he's not. God is so far above our ways. And really, it comes down to control. If God's given you a dream, God's given you something to do it. Then follow it. And if you give up, you're basically saying, hey, God, I understand you gave me something to do, but really you didn't know what you were doing, so I'll take control from here on out. Really? Are you that arrogant? To think that you have a better plan than God? To think that you know more than God? How dare you? For me, it's very simple. I got one D in high school. I got it in geometry. Do I want the God of the universe, the God who created everything in control of my life? Or do I want the guy in control that got a D in geometry in high school? It's really not that hard a decision, is it? I want to see what God can do. So yeah, dreams survive pits. Dreams also survive prisons. Genesis chapter 39. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. This is a long story. You want to read Genesis 37 through 50 for Joseph's story. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field, so Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. So here's this guy who's hated by his brothers, rebuked by his dad, sold into slavery. And it just so happens that the right guy buys him. Just, it was a coincidence. Coincidence, my eye. And he becomes so successful that this guy puts him in charge of everything in his household. When Joseph was stuck in the pit, he was unaware that somewhere, some guy named Potiphar was going to buy him and make him successful. If you're in the pit right now, you have no idea that somewhere God has prepared something for you. In the New Testament, there's a place where in the book of Acts where they're going to get just overrun. The disciples are going to have all kinds of trouble. And somewhere along the line, there's like a little clerk somewhere that God had prepared. And he saved their lives. Not because he wanted to, just because he was doing his job. See, it doesn't matter where you are in your journey. You just got to know that God's with you. You just got to know that I may be in the pit right now, but somewhere there's a guy I don't even know that God is preparing to help me out. Somewhere there's a Potiphar. Joseph was demoted into being a slave, but he was promoted because he did what God had him do. He followed and he stayed true to himself and he did the things that God asked him to do and he prospered. Result was that God blessed Joseph and Potiphar. Potiphar learned that he could trust Joseph, but prosperity doesn't always last. Chapter 39, verse 7. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. Now whenever the Bible points that out, something bad's about to happen. If you were watching a movie, it would say Joseph was well built and handsome. And then the organ would play. Dun, dun, dun. After a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." This is the R-rated portion of the series. Cover your eyes. But he refused. Potiphar's wife grabbed Joseph. I guess she was really lonely. Or he was really good looking. Like me, maybe? No. She grabs Joseph, tries to take him to bed, and he runs away and he leaves his cloak behind. Now, Potiphar's wife is not real happy about being spurned. You ever hear the phrase, "Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned"? Joseph's about to find out. She tells all the servants that Joseph tried to rape her. This is not a nice woman. Genesis 39, verse 19. When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. You want to talk about a roller coaster? In the pit, in the palace, prison. Joseph's like, "Dude, what am I going to do here?" But Joseph held to three things. All through this, you kind of see Joseph holding on to three things. The first was, keep your word. This was part of Joseph's character. Keep your word. What he said to Potiphar, he did. He said he would be honest, and he was. And he kept on going that way. Second of all, he kept the covenant of marriage sacred. Do you know how easy it would have been for Joseph to say, "Okay, you know what? I'll do this just so you don't cause me any trouble." And I know you're all like, "Well, no, Jerry, that would be wrong. I cannot condone that kind of behavior, doing something wrong." Really? So if you knew that today you could either do this act or go to prison, you just willingly go to prison? Wait a second. Jerry, but we're talking about Joseph. No, we're talking about you. We get this kind of adopted thing. We kind of look from afar off and we judge Joseph and we judge people in the Bible and we say, "Oh, well, you know, that's wrong." Wait a second. We judge Judas for selling out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And let's be honest, a lot of us have sold out Jesus for a lot less than 30 pieces of silver. We sold him out for a good time. We sold him out for popularity. We sold him out for prosperity. Whatever you let get in the way of your dream, will engulf it and take it away. Third thing is he kept God in control. Joseph's immediate reward for his faithfulness was imprisonment. Now that can make an ordinary person bitter and depressed. Joseph just saw it as another bump in the road. Now, that's not to say that Joseph was like, oh, well, I'm happy I'm in prison. This is a good thing. I guarantee you Joseph got in there and was upset. See, we're human. And it's okay to be upset when somebody tries to kill your dreams. It's okay. But don't let it make you bitter. Don't let it take away your joy. Don't let it take away your dream. Look, I've had all kinds of setbacks. I've had all kinds of things step in the way of my dream. But I always knew God was with me. What did Joseph do in prison? He responded by putting himself under authority of the people around him. He kept his integrity no matter what happened. I read a quote this week that said, integrity is what you do in the dark. What do you do when it's just you and nobody else? What would you do if you knew that you could get away with it? That's integrity. So, Joseph follows this story. It keeps going. Genesis 41, verse 14. Pharaoh sent for Joseph. Pharaoh had a dream, and none of his people could interpret it. But somebody said, hey, I remember this guy named Joseph. He's in prison, but he might be able to help you. He's kind of good at this stuff. Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. That's like a really bad prison dungeon. It's not county lockup. This is like a dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream and no one can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Look at verse 16. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Dude, it's not me. It's God. And you've got to remember that your dream, as God starts bringing it to pass, it's not you. You're not that good. I keep telling you, my whole goal is to do something so great for God that everybody says that had to be God, because God's, he's not that good. I want to do something that is so obvious it's God, because there's no other way it would have worked out. I believe that Remnant is that way. We changed locations two or three times our first year. We have staff meetings through Twitter. Because we all work jobs, and that's the only way for us to get together. We never have staff meetings. Once in a great while, like once a quarter maybe, we'll sit down and we'll have dinner somewhere. And we'll talk. For the most part, though, we're just kind of letting God do this thing. And I'm kind of afraid to get in his way. God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. It's God that's going to do it, not me. Joseph's circumstances continually changed, but his character didn't. Joseph had years of downward spiral, but he kept his eyes on God. So, Joseph does what Pharaoh's called him out. Look at chapter 41, verse 38. He explains, he says, look guys, you're going to have 7 years of good, and 7 years of famine. This is what God's saying to you. So you better plan up in the good years for the famine that's coming. And Pharaoh's like, why couldn't you guys figure that out? Then verse 38. So Pharaoh asked him, can we find anyone like this man? One in whom is the Spirit of God. Notice, hey, we need to find another guy smart like Joseph. No. We need to find another guy who's in tune with the Spirit of God. That's our goal. When your dream comes to pass, that's your goal, is for them to say, we need to find somebody like that because God is doing something in them. Not because they're good. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there's no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Joseph was finally elevated to the position he deserved. Even after having been elevated to the palace, Joseph continued to live out his principles. Pits, prisons, to the palace. Here's the problem. Sometimes we get to the palace, we forget about the pits and the prison. And the third thing you need to know is that dreams survive palaces too. Just as Joseph had predicted, Egypt had 7 years of prosperity, good years, and then they had 7 years of famine. But because of Joseph's interpretation of the dream, they had stored up enough grain and enough things that they had plenty to get themselves through. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, where Joseph's brothers were, they ran out of food. So their dad said, "Hey, I heard about this guy in Egypt. They've got plenty of food over there. Go and ask them if we could have some." So just like his dream foretold, the brothers came and bowed down before him. And if you're Joseph, that's when you say, "Neener, neener, deener." But here's the cool thing. They didn't recognize him. When they sold him into slavery, he was a kid. Now he's an adult man. He knows who they are, though. Now Joseph is a lot cooler about it than I would have been. I'd be like, "Ah, you morons, I told you." But Joseph plays it cool, and he messes with them. He calls them spies. You got to read this story. It's a great story. He calls them spies, and like, no, we're not. We promise. We just want to buy food. Oh, you're liars. And he messes with them. He sends them back and says, "You got to bring back your brother Benjamin." Because they didn't bring Benjamin because they were afraid they'd lose Benjamin. Because they already lost one brother. Lost him. One of them already had problems. I don't want that to happen again. The dad kept telling Benjamin, "Don't mention any dreams." So they keep coming back and forth. Finally, Joseph says, hey guys. And this is a long process. He says, "Hey guys, it's me. Your brother Joseph. The one you threw in the pit." Verse 19. Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" And yet to them right now, right then he was. See, his father had died. So they thought, "Oh good, now he's going to kill us. Dad's dead. There's nothing to keep him from wreaking revenge on us." But look at Genesis 50:20. "You intended it for harm, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Look, nobody would have blamed Joseph if he'd thrown them in a pit. Nobody would have blamed them if he'd thrown them into prison. But Joseph was a man of God. And he knew that revenge would only hurt him. And I know you're sitting here right now, and I know that right now there are people that have hurt you. People that have done devastating things to you. I get it. Been there, done that, got the bad t-shirt. Forgive them. Not for their sake. Forgive them for your sake. Mark Twain said that being angry at somebody is like drinking poison expecting them to die. If you are harboring unforgiveness against somebody this morning, and I know they may have hurt you, I get that. But if you harbor that unforgiveness, you're the one that's dying. I was so angry at my dad. My dad and mom split up when I was 8. I was so angry at my dad. I wanted him to die. I literally meant it. I was so bitter. I was so angry. It was not good. And I could have stayed angry at him the rest of my life, but I realized that I was the one paying the price. I was the one walking around ruining relationships with people who loved me. I was the one that was hurting other people. I was the one that was hurting myself. My dad and his new family were off, and they never thought two shakes about it. Why would I let that eat me alive when I had so much more I could be? And one night, God just washed it all out of me. And it hurt. And it was hard. And I hated every minute of it. But I've told you the story before. I could take you to the place in Idlewild, the camp where I was at. I can show you the rock in the ravine behind the chapel where I laid across it and just wept. And that rock is where my life changed. I could not stand here today if it weren't for that rock. I would still be bitter. I would still be ugly. I would still be trying to cause pain because I was in so much pain. And as I released that anger and that hurt and I let forgiveness flow over that, I felt God's love for the first time in a long time. And look, if you've been hurt by somebody, you can continue to be mad at them all you want to. But you'll never, ever, ever make it to your dream if you're harboring that kind of resentment. It's not going to happen. Joseph was eager to live at peace with the non-dreamers. He treated them like family. He spoke to them of faith. And he modeled forgiveness to them. I want to tell you three things today. Find your dream. What is your dream? And you may have all kinds of dreams. I was telling somebody the other day, in January, I was 13 years at the sheriff's office. I was going to say two. I was going to finish my degree and go teach in a school somewhere. I've been there 13 years, and I'm teaching now. But I don't know that I'm leaving the sheriff's office anytime soon because I have another dream that God has added to it. I have a dream of walking down those hallways and seeing my fellow coworkers come to know Christ. And I believe I'm there for a purpose. So, where's your purpose? Where's your dream? See, it's got to be bigger than you. It's got to be what God's going to do through you and other people. It may be your coworkers, it may be your family. But God wants to use you to do something great. Don't settle for less. Find your dream and then follow your dream. And then fulfill your God-given dream. One of the young ladies that came to church at Remnant and is now going to school in Texas, Nicole Ramos, got an email from her mom this morning. Mom's visiting her in Texas. She said, "Jerry, you got to read Nicole's blog. She's trying to move mountains." She is. She's in the inner city of Dallas, Texas. And she's reaching out to kids and they ask them to deal with the things. Tell them the things that are the hardest things for them to deal with. Prostitution, drug use, gangs, and murder. She's dealing with 9 and 10 year old kids. And you listen to Nicole talk, and she says, "But I know God's going to do something big here." And God is going to do something big there. You know why? Because Nicole's there. Because Nicole has a dream that something's going to happen there. Now, let me tell you something. I will put my faith in one little skinny Nicole Ramos over an army of other people because I've seen what God can do in her. It's not God. It's not Nicole. It's God. God's just looking for a willing vessel. So I told Nicole, "You know what? You may have people tell you it's pipe dreams. You may have people tell you that she's trying to move mountains. You know what? My Bible says that if you say to the mountain, 'Mountain be moved,' the mountain will go. I think I'm starting to talk to the mountain. It's time for you to put your faith in Christ and say, okay, God, what can I be? Finish the
work you have started in me. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.